Beginning here for this month, I want to start just a little series just for this month before we get into our vision, which we'll do on February 1st, which is it's victorious is the theme of our vision this coming year. It comes out of 2 Chronicles, where it says the battle belongs to the Lord. Amen. I'm excited to preach about that and to encourage us in that. But for today, I want you to go with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 6. I read the story of a little red wagon, and it's a news story mostly. But years ago, a small church in Kentucky made headlines when it closed its doors after 102 years of ministry. The final members, just five elderly people, held one last service, singing Blessed Assurance through tears in their eyes because they had known quite a bit of the history and been part of that church for years. One former member, when interviewed, said this: it wasn't that people hated church. They just started putting other things first. First it was baseball, then it was weekends on vacation, then jobs got busy. Before long, church was an afterthought. He looked down and whispered, "We lost our church one little red wagon ride at a time." And he said that because there was a small red wagon that stood in the foyer of their church, and they would fill it each week with food for the needy or whatever. But over time, it had gathered dust. No more food was put in there, no more rice or beans, just cobwebs, a forgotten symbol of what God had done in times past in that church. In 2024, Barna reported that 42% of pastors considered quitting full-time ministry. Church closers in America reached over 4,500 just a couple years ago. One Tennessee pastor who lost his church to foreclosure said, we had good people, but they stopped participating. Nobody wanted to teach, give, or show up midweek. They loved the idea of church, but not the cost of church. And so here we are in 2026, and I'm always encouraged by what Corrie Ten Boom said. She said, never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. She said, if you look at the world, you'll be distressed. If you look within, you'll be depressed. But if you look at Christ, you'll be at rest. That's words of wisdom. Yogi Berra said, the future ain't what it used to be. But Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen? Well, here we go. It's the beginning of a new year, and people are availing themselves to all these self-help books. There are things that we all want to change, probably, about our lives or to make better than what they are. The subtitle of one such book said it like this: How to Get from Where You Are to Where You Want to Be. And one of the first chapters deal with this whole issue of priorities, and it takes a typical approach. He says the key to getting from where you are to where you want to be is simply to know two things. Know where you are now and where you want to go. In other words, what do you want to accomplish? What do you want to experience? What possessions do you want to obtain? And he says there are seven areas that you need to focus to do all that. Make it a priority. Work, finance, recreation, health, relationships, goals, community participation. And his whole approach is summed up in a quote that he gives from Ben Stein, who's an actor and author, who said, the indispensable first step to getting the things you want out of life is this: decide what you want. Now, I'm sure in that book, there's probably good advice about things, but one thing is missing from that, that's missing from most every book of its kind. There's absolutely no mention of God. And just so you know, the Bible has a lot to say about priorities. In fact, if we will make what Jesus says ought to be our priority, he's going to make the rest of our life the best of our life. And here's what Jesus says. It was already read this morning in our scripture. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. The Amplified Bible says, but seek, aim to strive after, first of all, his kingdom and his righteousness, his way of doing and being right, and then all these things taken together will be given you besides. The Phillips says, set your heart first on his kingdom and his goodness, and all these things will come to you as a matter of course. Weymouth translation says, but make his kingdom and righteousness your chief aim, and then these things shall be given to you in addition. Barclay says, make the kingdom of God and life and loyalty to him the object of all your endeavor, and you'll get all these other things as well. So I want to do this series called First Things First. And today I want to talk about let's seek first his kingdom. Let's pray. Father, this is what your word says. And Lord, I know that you don't just tell us to do these things, but you've sent your Holy Spirit to help us accomplish these things. Lord, we can't do all that we think we need to do on our own. We need your guidance. We need your direction. We need your blessing. We need the leading of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so we invite your Holy Spirit's presence into our lives today so that we can do these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Key takeaway as we get started. The key to getting what you need out of life is to focus on what God wants for your life. Okay, all these books say, here's, you know, you do what you want to do. So there are plenty of gurus and consultants and motivational speakers that make millions of dollars telling you how to get what you want. But Jesus said, if you will put God first, you're going to get everything that you will ever need. Amen? Now, there's a professor at Harvard Kennedy School of Government, a guy by the name of Ronald Heifetz, who has done lengthy studies on the topic of how people change. He draws the distinction between technical change and what he calls adaptive changes. Technical changes are changes that take place quickly when you have the right resources. In other words, you get a flat tire, you need to either patch it up or get a new tire. Bing, bang, boom, it's taken care of. The change is good. But he says adaptive change is a bit trickier. It occurs when our deeply held beliefs are challenged. When the values that made us successful become less relevant and legitimate, yet competing perspectives emerge. And so an example of that might be a person who finds out he has heart problems, and the doctor said, listen, you've got heart problems, you need to lose weight, and you need to start eating right. And so before that person decides to change their eating habits and their exercising habits, he's got to decide what his underlying fundamental value of life is. Is he going to value health and happiness and maybe longevity over, you know, the Golden Corral buffet or KFC or whatever his, you know, favorite place to eat is? Because only when they choose life as a superior value will they be able to change their behavior. Does that make sense? Heifetz's conclusion is we cannot create adaptive changes by using technical means. It will lead to frustration. A person does not change their weight the same way they change a tire. Amen? We cannot achieve the most important changes in our lives. We cannot become more compassionate, more forgiving, more generous, more Christ-like with just some quick fix method. It doesn't happen. When you look in the Bible, Jesus comes along and he meets the different disciples, the people that would be his disciple, like Levi, the tax collector. He doesn't say, Levi, get your act together, get back in church, stop stealing from people, and then, you know, your life's going to be better. He doesn't say anything. He said, Levi, follow me. And when we do the Living Lord's Supper, I portray Matthew, the tax collector, Levi. And in my role, I say, immediately, I left my tax collector booth and I followed Jesus. So in the course of Levi and all those disciples following Jesus, their hearts begin to change. And as their hearts change, their behavior changes. So Jesus' advice is so much better because he goes beyond what we want to what we need. Amen. He goes past what is inviting to what is important. He goes further than what is temporary, what is eternal. So I want to tell you that if you and I would consistently, consciously, continuously seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, it will absolutely transform our life. And many of us are on that pathway. But for those of you that aren't, those of us that need a reminder, here's how we get started with this. Number one, set proper priorities. The first two words that Jesus gives are so crucial. He says, seek first. That word seek means literally to strive for diligently, to desire extremely strongly. This action is contingent. It literally says to keep on striving for, keep on seeking, keep on desiring on a daily basis. In other words, before you do anything else, do this. And so we're to seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. So first, if my number one priority in life is to seek his kingdom and his righteousness, then I'm going to filter everything I do, everything I have to say, every decision I make based on what I believe God wants for my life. Amen. And the Holy Spirit helps us with that. The word helps us with that. So we'll say things like, okay, before I do this, before I go on this, is this good for his kingdom? Does this relate to his righteousness? And I don't know if you can realize how powerful this is. But if we were to make sure that everything that we did was either for the glory of God's kingdom or to express his righteousness, do you think it would transform our workplaces? Do you think it would transform our marriages? Do you think it would transform life around us if we just do this, or those of you in school, in the classroom? Absolutely. So how do we begin to set proper prayers? You must experience a connection with God. Okay? It's the first thing that we're supposed to do in our life. King David understood this. He said in Psalm 5:3, "In the morning, O Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my request before you and wait in expectation. In Mark chapter 1, verse 35, it says, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, went off to a solitary place where he prayed. The greatest king in the Bible and the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords both understood the necessity of making a connection with God every day, continuously. They did that. And we need to do that. I know some of you aren't morning people. I'm a morning person. Sometimes I'm also a late night person, but I love the morning. I love getting up early. I love my time in the Bible, my time in prayer, my time just, you know, nobody else, no noise around, nothing. Just, you know, I like the morning. That's my time. Some people, it's at nighttime. Some people, it doesn't matter when the time is. But friends, we need to seek and make a connection with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so to seek his kingdom and his righteousness, we first must seek the king. That's what I'm saying here. You know, I'm not trying to be legalistic here, and I'm not trying to tell you, how to live your life. But even if you got up 50 minutes earlier every day than you normally do, just so that you can spend that time, I'm going to tell you, it will benefit your life. It will be a blessing to you. Your days will go better. Your life will be smoother. Your Christianity will be much more vibrant because you're making God their priority. And if priorities are not in order, your life will not be in order. If your priorities are not right, you won't be right. I believe this. Now, you don't have to pray about what your number one priority in life is. You don't have to think about it. You don't have to discuss what I'm telling you. You just have to do it. This is what Jesus said, do. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. James 4:8 says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. God promises in his word in Jeremiah 29:13, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. So it's not enough just to seek the Lord. We must seek him first. Jesus does not want just any old place in our life. He doesn't want a prominent place in our life. He wants the preeminent place in our life. We talked a lot about the preeminence of Jesus last month. What I mean by that, the Lord is not interested in being the first runner-up in your beauty contest. He's not interested in being the vice president of your company. He doesn't want to be the vice commander of your army. He's not your co-pilot in your flight. He wants to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords on the throne of your heart. That's what God wants. Now, he's not a bully about this. He's not going to push himself in there. When he's knocking on our heart's door, we have to open the door and let him in and establish him on our heart. Now, the reality is that every kingdom has a king and every king has a throne. And that throne is the seat of authority from which the king rules and reigns. And so if Jesus is the king that's on our throne, then he's going to rule and reign our lives. Does that make sense? And he does it with the word. He does it through the Holy Spirit. And so we've got to get that picture in our mind that our heart is a throne. And someone's going to sit there. It's going to be us or it's going to be the Lord. And it shouldn't be changing all the time. We should make a decision. Lord, you're in control of my life. Now comes the hard part. Do you want to know just how much he really is in control of life? Keep an eye on two things. Your calendar and your checkbook. That will tell you who's the Lord of your life. Where you spend your time and where you spend your money. You can look a quick look and you can say, okay, you know, Jesus is Lord or someone else or something else is. We seek the king. Secondly, we seek his kingdom. The word kingdom literally means rule or reign. To seek first the kingdom of God is to seek the rule and reign of God over your entire life. And how does that look in reality? Well, first we're seeking the glory of the king. Every part, every parcel of our life, every minute, every moment of our time, every ounce and pound of our strength, every muscle and fiber in our body ought to be given for the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whatever you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. David and I were talking about this yesterday. David Bowden and I were talking about, you know, how we need to do everything we do for the glory of God. You know, if you're starting out with a job and you're a burger flipper, just be the best burger flipper for the glory of God that you can be. Amen. No matter what we do, we ought to do the best that we can do because we're not just working for a company. We're not just working for ourselves. We're working for the glory of God. And I tell you, if we do that, eventually, you know, we'll get advanced in our career. Good things will happen to us because we're a worker. We're confident. We have integrity. No matter if anybody's watching that, we just work. And we need to do that. So seek the glory of the king. Secondly, it means to seek the guidance of the king. A loyal subject always wants to do whatever the king would have him do. There's no higher calling in life than to find out what King Jesus wants of our life and then just doing it. Every morning, our life ought to begin by asking the Lord. Paul asked Jesus on the Damascus Road, Lord, what would you have me do? And thirdly, it also means to seek the government of the king. We see things in a kingdom way. I'm picking these verses out of the Sermon on the Mount, but if you read the whole Sermon on the Mount, it's life-changing. Amen. Jesus said things like this: if Jesus rules in your heart, then we will love those who hate you and pray for those who despitefully use you. That's just one little verse I pulled out of the alternate way of life that we live when Jesus is the Lord of our life. And you talk about priority. We're speaking of that which has precedence over every other matter of life. The root word priority means to set before. A priority assumes there are other things in life, but a priority says this is the most important. It's what is most important. It's what's placed first. Everything else will be secondary to God being first in my life. And the word first that Jesus used in the Greek is the word proton, which means firstly or at the beginning. It speaks that which is first in time, place, order. He is king, and we are subject of his kingdom. Now, to put God first in reality means that he needs to be first in our plans. In James 4:13, we read about those who had big plans. And James states that they were saying, today or tomorrow, we're going to go to such a city. We're going to continue their year. We're going to buy and sell. And James was describing certain traders in the city that you know, do this. This is their life. But then he gives them this admonition. This is in James 4:14-15 says, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will live and we will do this or we will do that. Amen. So in other words, we have plans, but we certainly want to make sure that they're God's plans as well. So James here is not rebuking them for their ambition or having a plan. He's rebuking them because they seem to be leaving God out of the plans. That makes sense? Don't leave God out of the plans of your life. So it means seeking him first in our plans. And the second thing, seek him first in our possessions. Randy Alcorn, in his book, Money, Possessions, and Eternity, said, there is a powerful relationship between our true spiritual condition and our attitude and actions concerning money and possessions. Our giving and attitude about money is a sign of what's really going on in our heart. It tells us what is first in our life rather than who is first. The simple reason people have trouble giving to the Lord is because the Lord's not first in their life. That's the main reason. Many couples wonder, how come they're in such financial trouble? How come it's so hard to pay the bills, whatever? And it's largely because they don't put God first. Now, most people in the world, they do three things with their money. They spend it, they save, and then they give it in that order. They spend it. They make their car payment, their house payment, all these different payments. The reward that you get for making your electric payment this month is you get another electric bill next month. You keep the lights turned on or whatever, right? And we need to do that. But most people, they spend money, they save, they got anything left over, they might give here, give there. But the Bible says the order is to give, then save, and then spend. And not just give, but when you really get into this, and I'm not going to talk a lot about this, but God wants to be the first in our giving. Now, for some, they're consumed with all their possessions. I mean, you know, it's like one fellow I read about who wrecked his Mercedes. He was found standing beside the road with his left arm severed from his body. When a man stopped helping, he kept saying, "Oh no, my car, my car, my car." And the guy says, "Mister, you've just lost your left arm, and all you can worry about is your car." And the driver looked down and he said, "My Rolex, my Rolex, my Rolex." You know, that's somebody that's got his priorities in the wrong place. Here's a reality, you know, that I woke up thinking about this morning in my early time. Everybody in the world gets a blessing from God that most of the world doesn't even recognize as a blessing. Everybody in the world gets the benefit of something that God gives to show that we really can't be in control of our life. Sleep. How many stayed up last night to make sure their heart kept beating all night? Anybody do that? Anybody stay awake all night to make sure you kept breathing all night? Anybody? You know, you might have been sick. Apologize. I'm not making, you know, I don't want to make light of that, that you maybe couldn't sleep for other reasons or whatever. But one of the blessings that God gives us, in fact, the Bible talks about, he gives his beloved sleep. Think about that. You lay your head down at night. Now, you know, all of us like maybe different amounts of sleep or whatever. But what a blessing that is. What are we doing? We're just trusting God. Now, some people, you know, die in their sleep, and that could be a blessing to just, you know, go from this life to the next life that way. That happens. But friends, sleep is amazing. Amen. Now, I didn't see anybody come in here this morning and inspect their chair before they sat in it. You just kind of sat in it. You just expect it's a good chair and it's going to hold you up, right? I mean, you know, think probably everybody here, if you've got money, you've got some money in the bank. And we trust that they're going to do the right thing with their money. We might have investments. We trust that they're going to invest it so that we make money and not lose money. And all these different things that we do say that we're putting trust in people. But why is it that we're afraid to put our trust in God? Especially with money. Like I said, I think most of you know about what the Bible says about money, but knowing about it and doing it are two different things. And the Lord just says, listen, trust me with these things. Trust me that your 90% with my blessing will be more than you controlling your 100%. And I can say that's true. God will do that, okay? So with our plans and our possessions. The second big thing, those were sub-points. The second thing is we've got to seek personal purity. Not only are we seek his kingdom, but we are to seek his righteousness. Now, let me say this a couple of different ways. First of all, this will naturally happen if God is ruling over your life and his righteousness will be within you if you're seeking first his kingdom. It's going to come. Your character will just be the outward expression of what God's doing on the inside. And so when you seek God first privately, people will see God in you publicly. Amen. If there is anything the world needs to see in those who claim to be followers of Christ, the character of Christ, the righteousness of Christ, the life of Christ, you know, and we will make a difference in this world. Not only are we to seek God inwardly, seek God's control over us, but we are also be seeking God's character within us. So the righteousness of God is inwardly experienced and outwardly expressed. You know, it's something that the whole world sees. You know, the fruit of the Spirit is just, you know, that we have faith in God and we're serving him. So what does it mean to seek the righteousness of God? Well, we got to desire it. Okay? Jesus said in Matthew 5:6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Amen? So we need to desire to be right, to do right, to live right. Just as a hungry man wants food and a thirsty person wants water, we got to want this, friends. We want to want the life of Christ. Secondly, we must derive it. We are to seek his righteousness. God's not interested in our righteousness. He's only interested in his righteousness. And we should only be interested in his righteousness because that's the only thing that's going to matter. He's interested in and not what we can do for him, but what he can do in us and through us if we let him. Amen. Okay, that's the big deal. Now, there's a difference between self-righteousness and the Savior's righteousness. Paul, after he was saved, he made this one of the goals of his life. And listen to what he said in Philippians 3:9, that he wanted to be found in him, in Christ, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law. In other words, there are good people that follow the law, that obey the rules all the time. You know, that they're trying to earn their way to heaven, I guess. But he says, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Paul said, that's what I want. And Paul was a guy that knew the law, that lived the law. He was so fanatic about the law that he was rounding up the Christians, the new people of the way, it was called, and throwing them in jail and seeing that some of them were killed or martyred for their faith. So Paul knew what he was saying here. He said, that's not the way to live for God, because nobody can do it. But I live by faith in him. Now, there's a lesson here about righteousness. Righteousness must be imputed before it can be imparted. In other words, before you can live it, God must give it. He's got to give it to you. You got to invite him. This is exactly why Jesus came and Jesus died, that we might have the righteousness of God in us. That we might then trade in our filthy rags for his righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he made him, for God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for who? Us. Everybody say us. Why? So that we might become the righteousness of God in Jesus, in him. Hallelujah. Let me say it again. For he made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Then the last thing only necessary, we must depict it, okay? We desire it, we derive it, we depict it. We live it out. Will Rogers said we ought to live in such a way that we would not be ashamed to sell the family parrot to the town gossip. Now, that's not in the Bible, but Will Rogers said that. Now, okay, so that's maybe like sounds like hardcore stuff. Pastor, man, this is radical Christianity. You're saying that there's no more fun. No, I'm saying there's lots of fun in life. There's lots of great things that we can do. Just make God first. Okay, but what happens when we do that? Well, here's the good part. Let's read Matthew 6:33 in context to the rest of what's there. So let me start with verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things. And check this out. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. That goes along with what I mentioned about prayer. You know, don't worry, you know. Before God knows what we need before we pray. And then here's our verse. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Every day has enough trouble of its own. When your priorities are out of order, you'll be preoccupied by the wrong things, focused on the wrong things, and the result will be worry. Right? When your priorities are out of order, you'll be preoccupied with the wrong things, focused on the wrong things, and the result is you're going to worry about things. Seeking first the kingdom of God means to set proper priorities, seek personal purity. And then the last thing, if I can put this in a heading, it's we're gonna see promised prosperity. Okay? We're gonna see what God promises us to bless us, to take care of us, to give everything that we need. Now the Lord says that if you seek his kingdom and his righteousness, all these things. Well, what things? All these things he was saying that people worry about. God knows you need them, he'll take care of you. In verse 19, we're told that people worry about finances. The Lord says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break and steal, but store it in heaven. In verse 25, we're told that people worry about food. He says, I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you're going to eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is life not more than food and body more than clothes? We're told in verse 27, people worry about their bodies. Can any one of you, you know, by worrying, add a single hour to your life or anything? In verse 28, we're told people worry about fashion. And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Now, all of these things we need, and the Lord said in verse 32, your heavenly Father knows we need them. Hallelujah. So he promises that if we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, we're going to be blessed. He's going to take care of us. Now, I'm not saying here that we're going to get everything that we want in the time that we're going to have everything we need. In fact, I think there's four lessons that parents ought to teach their children, and that's good for us to relearn. The first one is this. You don't need everything you want. Trust me. You know, the prodigal son, well, I hate to call the one that we think is a prodigal the prodigal, because it's really the other guy was a prodigal. The older son was more of a prodigal than the prodigal son who ran away. He thought he needed his father's inheritance so he could go live it up. That wasn't good for him, was it? Second lesson is you don't want everything that you need. I got a lot of spankings growing up. I was the oldest, and I always teased my brothers and sisters. All they had to do was call out my name, and my mother would know that I needed a spanking. I remind her about that, but she's forgotten all of that, you know. But I never wanted one, but I needed every one that I got. And probably I missed out on some I should have got. And so did you, so don't be all high-minded out there. The third lesson is that God doesn't give us everything we want. Hallelujah, friends. Amen. I'm so glad that he doesn't. Because one of the greatest blessings of God is sometimes found in those things that he doesn't give us, that it's really a blessing that we didn't get what we wanted. And the last lesson is God always gives us what we need. That's a big lesson. Friends, I'm promising you, he does. I read about two stores that were across the street from each other. They're highly competitive, trying to get the most sales and do really well. And the manager of one store came out one day, and he nailed a great big sign over the front of the store that said, "If you want it, we got it. If you want it, we got it." Well, the manager from another store walked out and saw that, and he said, "Man, what am I going to do about that?" He went back in the store, and he made a sign, came out, and he nailed it on his door that said, "If we don't have it, you don't need it." So they're both trying to, you know, get a message out there that would still get people in their store. Here's a confession of an unknown Confederate soldier. You've heard this before. "I asked God for strength that I might achieve, but he made me weak that I might learn humbly to obey. I asked God for health that I might do greater things. I was given infirmity that I might do better things. I asked for riches that I might be happy. I was given poverty that I might be wise. I asked for power that I might have the praise of men. I was given weakness that I might feel the need of God. I asked for all the things that I might enjoy life. I was given life that I might enjoy all things. I got nothing that I asked for, but everything I had hoped for. Almost despite myself, my unspoken prayers were answered. I am among all men most richly blessed." I think that speaks to what I'm trying to say here about this. Do you want to make the rest of your life the best of your life? Seek first the kingdom. See life God's way. Live it God's way. Give God the highest place. Hunger and thirst after righteousness. Honor Jesus in all things. Remove all the clutter from your life. Be ambitious for God. Submit to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Live every moment for Jesus. He'll take care of the rest. If I could sum it all up, I would tell you this. Whatever your priorities you choose will determine ultimately the quality and the productivity of the life that you'll live. If you choose God's way, it will be the best way. The solution to worry is simply putting first things first. That makes sense? Put the first things first. God's rule over your life and God's righteousness in your life. I'm not talking here focusing with your eyes. I'm talking about focusing with your heart. Focusing with our eyes is just seeing. Focusing with our heart is surrendering. We sang about surrendering this morning. And the last thing. Proper priorities promote peace. Misplaced priorities multiply worry. Friends, I want you to go through this year, and I'm not saying that worry doesn't sneak up on us sometimes, or concern, whatever word you want to put there. But friends, if we put God first, he's going to take care of us. Amen. He will. He'll give us what we need. We're his children. I've just been so blown away in Matthew 6 here by those two instances. He knows what we need before we pray, and he knows what we need in life. He knows. So that's been transforming my prayer in the last couple of days. I don't need to spend a lot of time telling God what I need. You know why? Because he knows. Amen. I just need to seek him for how he's going to meet that need, or what he wants me to do, or what he might want me to change, or whatever. So I hope that you'll embrace that a little bit as well in your prayer life, and knowing that when you go to prayer, you don't have to convince God that you need something. He knows what you need. Isn't that cool? He knows what you need. Father, I thank you for that revelation to me, Lord. Maybe to others as well. You know what we need. Every one of us here this morning, God, you know what we need. You know that if it's health, what we really need. You know, Lord, that if it's a new job or Lord, a raise in our job. You know, Lord, that we need relationships, Lord, to be healed in our family or whatever. You know what we need, God. And it is what we need. Because we hurt because of it. We're striving because of it. We're tempted because of it. We're drawn away from your will because of it. You know what we need, Lord, but we need to ask you and surrender to say, God, what's the way that you're going to meet this need? How can I position myself to receive the blessing you want to give me? Whatever, Lord, and you lead us to pray, help us to do that. Father, I want to see each one here in our church congregation and in the body of Christ, Lord, I want to see them prosper and be in good health in 2026. I want to see, Lord, them have the blessings of Abraham, Lord, wherever they go, Lord, whether they go in or they come, Lord, that they are blessed, Lord, and they're coming in, they're going, they're blessed, and everything they touch, Lord, it's blessed, it's blessed, it's blessed, because we're living like Job in the blessings where the devil cannot touch us. He'll try, And if he gets through, it's only because you allow it. Because you're still teaching us, Lord, that our ultimate hope and our ultimate trust is in you. But Lord, all of these things come with the caveat of we need to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. Lord, help us to begin to do that in these 10 days of fasting and prayer. Help us, Lord, to position ourselves in that place, to get ourselves in order, our priorities where they need to be. And God, for most of us, not going to be a big change. Lord, you're not going to all of a sudden call us from here to go to the furthest place on the globe to be a missionary. Lord, it's just probably just a few simple things that we need to adjust to just exemplify and just certify the fact that you are the Lord of our lives completely. You're not just our Savior that's punched our ticket to heaven, but you're the Lord that wants to direct our lives every moment of every day. So Lord, help us to receive that, to receive your righteousness today in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Stand with us as we worship the Lord one final time.